if you would please. Page 1256, if you're using one of our Bibles, the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. Anyone else need a Bible? Just hold your hand up high if you would. Let's go to the book of Ephesians, get ready to set to go here this morning in our study of the Word of God. I am a little under the weather today. You just pray the Lord will give me the strength and the voice that I need, and we'll make it through this very well. Ephesians chapter 6, we are finishing up our study of the book of Ephesians this morning. The last 15 or 16 months here at our church, we've been doing a verse-by-verse study of the book of Ephesians, and we've come down to the very tail end of the study. In fact, we are in the very last two verses of the book this morning, and we're thinking about this morning four closing words of encouragement. There are four words that the Apostle Paul shares here in the last two verses. He shares them as words of encouragement to the Ephesian believers at the church of Ephesus. We'll see in verse 23, he'll use the word peace. We also see he uses the word love, and he uses the word faith. And then the last verse, he uses the word grace. And so we'll eventually come to that here this morning in our study, peace, love, faith, and grace. His well wishes, if you would please, as he closes out this epistle. If you're physically able to do so, then stand for our scripture reading. And we're going to read verses 23 and 24, then we'll pray and be seated. In verse 23, the scripture says, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for the privilege that we have of meeting together in this place of worship with your people this morning. And Father, we certainly come to receive a word today from you. We need to hear from your word, and we need you to speak to our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you would work in our lives. I pray if there's anyone here this morning that knows not Christ as Savior, I pray, Father, that the Word of God would bring them to faith and convince them of their need of the reality of Christ and, Father, of their need to accept Him as their Savior. I pray for your people, Lord, to be built up in the faith, and I pray that we would be challenged by the things that we see in your Word this morning. We'll give you the glory and honor for that and praise for that. We do pray for this luncheon coming up Saturday, and Father, we pray that you would help our ladies as they've been busy working, inviting others to come, Lord, trying to bring other ladies under the sound of the gospel and the influence of the Word of God into the fellowship of our church, Lord, so that our ladies could rub shoulders with them, encourage them in the things of God. And Lord, I pray that you'll put your hand of blessing upon that. I pray that you'd empower my wife through your Spirit. And Lord, that your word would go forth clearly here Saturday, and that souls would be saved, believers would be built up in the faith, and you would be glorified through it all. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. May be seated. This morning we come to the very tail end of our study of the book of Ephesians, and if you've been with us in our study of Ephesians, you should realize by now, if you don't, I have failed in preaching this book to you, but you should realize that the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians dealt with the believer's position in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the last three chapters of the book of Ephesians dealt with the believer's practice for Christ. Now, get that very carefully in your minds, if you would, please. There's a difference between being in Christ, your position in Christ, and your practice for Christ. The two are not the same. In Christ, for Christ. Can you say that with me? In Christ, for Christ. You've got to get it in the right order. You have to be in Christ before you can do anything for Christ. And we have those today in our world that are teaching us that in order to be in Christ, we must do things for Christ. And that's the exact reverse of what the Word of God says. We have people today telling us if you want to know Christ as your Savior, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus. Well, as a believer who is in Christ, I should be willing to do those things for Christ. But if you say I've got to do those things to be in Christ, you've perverted the gospel. You've perverted the gospel, the grace of God. And you've taken the scripture and teaching something that the Bible does not teach. Now this morning we're going to do, I would call it a quick overview, but I don't know how quick it's going to be. We're going to do an overview of the book of Ephesians. And then I'll bring you to the last two verses and we'll deal with those four words. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1, if you would please. In Ephesians chapter 1, And we're just going to do an overview, reviewing what we've learned over the last 16 months. Just get it back in our minds so that when we finish this study this morning, we can just sort of, you know, just buckle our belt up and say, man, we've just got a hold of this book. This book's got a hold of us. We understand the flow of what God's saying in the book of Ephesians. That's our purpose here. In going back to Ephesians chapter 1, if you've been with us in our study of the book, you remember in Ephesians chapter 1, at the very beginning of the book, I pointed out to you the key phrase of the book of Ephesians. It is the phrase, in Christ. Notice, if you would, in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints who are at Ephesus, and to the faithful, and here it is, in who? In Christ Jesus. So there in the very first verse of the book, we have this phrase, in Christ Jesus. Then as you continue on here in chapter 1, you see this thought brought out. Notice in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Here it is again. In who? In Christ. Then go down in verse 4. And in verse 4 it says, according as he hath chosen us, there it is again. In who? In him. It's all referring to the same thing. In Christ Jesus, in Christ, in him. Verse 6, if you look down in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. Here it is. In who? In the beloved. And then you look in verse 7, and verse 7 begins with the phrase, in whom. All of those phrases are talking about the same thing. They're all talking about our position, a believer's position in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, God takes you and places you in the Lord Jesus. Now, if you were here at the beginning of the study, you remember I pulled out a hula hoop in the morning worship service. And some folks thought, well, man, this is going to be great to see a pastor up here doing hula hoop. Well, forget that idea, okay? And that's not going to work very well. But we let the hula hoop represent being in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the circle. Okay, if I'm in Christ, there's certain things that are going to be true of me, and we'll talk about those in just a little bit. But before we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we're not in Christ. We are out of Christ. And because we are out of Christ, there are certain things that are true of us out of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, which were past what? Tense. All right, were past tense. We were what? Dead in trespasses and sins. So, outside of Christ, we're not alive. We are what? Dead. We're dead in trespasses and sins. That's talking about spiritual death. We're separated from God by our trespasses and what? Sins. So, when we're lost, we don't have Christ. We're not in Christ. We're outside of Christ. The Bible says we're dead. We're dead in trespasses and sins. Not only are we dead in trespasses and sins, but notice verse 3. Verse 3 says, among whom also, we're in chapter 2 now, and whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, by our very nature, notice the Bible says we were children of what? Children of wrath, even as others. So outside of Christ, not only are we dead in our trespasses and sin, the Bible says we're children of wrath. We're deserving of God's judgment. Truth of the matter is, without Christ, without being in Christ, we're under condemnation. Do you understand that every unsaved person alive on the face of the earth today is under condemnation? That they are living under the wrath of God? That if they die without ever coming to that position of being in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will die and be condemned for all of eternity. Do you understand that truth? You see, without Christ, without being in Christ, outside of Christ, we're dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible says by our very nature, we're children of wrath. We're deserving of God's judgment. Not only that, but if you look in verse 12 here in chapter 2, that at that time ye were, past tense, we were what? Without Christ. You see the verse there? We were without who? We were without Jesus. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Now look what the Bible says. Without Christ, we had no what? Those are sad words, my friend. Sad words. No hope. I've been in the hospital. I've been there with the family. I've been there when the doctor came in. And the doctor looked at the family and said, there's nothing else we can do. Barring an absolute miracle from God, there is no hope for your loved one. And I'm going to tell you, that's a heartbreaking scene. And that's a hard thing to grow through. And it's a time that the only thing I can do is gather the family around and pray and ask God's for God's perfect will and God's plan to be accomplished and to be done. That's a sad situation, but I'm going to tell you, a sadder situation than that is to have no hope for eternity. To realize that this person is lost in their sin, they have absolutely no hope of spending eternity with God in heaven. Without Christ, man is without hope. Doesn't mean he's not without religion. A lot of folks have religion, and it gives them a false hope. But God says, you have no hope. Without being in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no hope of eternity for you. Not only that, the Bible says, and you're without who? You're without God in the world. Do you see that in verse 12? Look down verse 12 once again. That at that time you were without Christ. I'm in chapter 2. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no what? Hope, and without who? God in the world. You see, outside of Christ, being outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, dead in our trespasses and sin, by our very nature under condemnation, children of wrath, having no hope without God, pretty bleak situation, is it not? But then one day somebody came along and shared with you what chapter 1 in verse 13 calls the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You see that in verse 13? Verse 13, it says, in whom you also trusted, after that you what? You heard. What did you hear? The word of what? Truth. And the gospel of your what? Salvation. The word of truth. You heard the truth about yourself, that you were a condemned sinner, that you were without hope, you were without God. And somebody came along and shared the gospel of salvation, the good news of salvation with you. But listen, there's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a Savior. There's someone who came down to this earth and lived a sinless life and went to a cross and died in your place and paid the penalty for your sin to set you free and to forgive you and give you a home in heaven. And that Savior not only died in your place and paid sin's penalty in full, but the third day He rose again the third day, proving that He's got the power to bring you everlasting life. Hey, there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so while you were in despair, and while you were without God and without hope, somebody brought that good news gospel your way. And what did you do? You responded by trusting Him. Isn't that what the verse says? Look at verse 12, chapter 1. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first, look at it now, first what? Trusted in who? Christ. You learned that there was salvation in Jesus if you would trust Him. And so you trusted in Christ. Verse 13, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom that after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And listen to me, my friend. When you heard that good news gospel and you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, at that moment, God took you and put you in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So now you are no longer outside of Christ. Now you are in Christ. That's a blessed truth. To be a person who is in Christ. Have you trusted Jesus Christ and what He's done on the cross of Calvary to be your way to heaven? If you have, the very moment you trusted in Jesus, God took you and put you in His Son. And because you are in His Son now, Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 3 says, you're a blessed person. You're a what? A blessed person. Well, you don't have to look like you drank dill pickle juice for breakfast this morning. You're blessed. You're blessed of God. Notice what it says in verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath or has what? Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, or in Christ. Hey, we are people who have been blessed. We are blessed to bless people. We are the most blessed people on the face of the earth because we're in Christ. And because we're in Christ, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, not some, but all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You say, what's he talking about, spiritual blessings? Well, he's talking about things like at the end of verse 4, standing before God, holy and without what? Blame. Holy and without blame. Well, when I was outside of Christ, I was guilty. I was under condemnation. In Christ, holy, without blame. Isn't that exciting? Amen. Isn't that thrilling? To realize our position in Christ, that in Christ we are holy. We are without blame. Not only that, but look down in verse 6. In verse 6 it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. So not only do we stand before God holy and without blame, but notice also we have our acceptance with God. We are accepted. I'm not out here trying to gain my acceptance with God. I'm not out here trying to earn my acceptance with God. Hey, in the Lord Jesus Christ, I am accepted. In Christ we have what? Acceptance. We're accepted in the Beloved. Not only that, but notice if you would please in verse 7, in whom we have, look at this, we have what? Redemption. We have redemption. Redemption through His what? Blood. Redemption is the idea of being set free or delivered by paying a price. Christ paid the price for us on the cross of Calvary. What have we been set free from? We've been set free from the penalty of sin. Sin's penalty will never fall upon us. If you're a child of God, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus, you're in Christ. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What's the Bible say? There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, you better be careful. You better be alert. You better be worried that you're going to die and go to hell. Listen, I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I've been redeemed. That's what the Bible says. It's one of my spiritual blessings. I have redemption through His what? His blood has paid the price. And then it goes on and says, not only that, but I've got the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His what? Grace. But preacher, you don't know my sins. Well, no, I don't. Thank God I don't. But He knows every one of them. He knows every one of them. And we have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His what? Because where are we? We're in Christ. We're in Christ. We're in Christ. See, the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians is trying to help these believers understand their position in the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, he would take them on further in chapter 2, and he would explain to them, while at one time they were excluded and they had no hope, they did not have God. Notice in verse 19 it says, now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but you are what? Fellow citizens with who? The saints. And now you're part of the household of God. One time you weren't part of it, but now you are. You're a child of God. Pretty neat, isn't it? And then he goes on to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, he talks about the fact that as believers, we're part of the body of Christ. In verse 6, he says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the what? By the gospel. And so believing Jews and believing Gentiles are one in the body of Christ. Church has begun, and we're part of the church of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're in the what? In Christ. Say, I'm in the circle. Well, I'm in Christ. Circle represents Christ. Where are we? In the Lord Jesus Christ. Position. That's dealing with our position. God never starts to deal with practice until you get position correct. God never begins to deal with practice until you get position correct. Don't confuse it. If you confuse it, you'll end up telling an unsaved person he's got to do something for salvation that God does not require. God does not require us to change our practice to come into Christ. Truth of the matter is, we can't change our practice because we're dead. And a dead man can't do a dead thing. He can't do a living thing. Can't do anything. That's really what I wanted to say. Not a dead thing. He's dead. And so people want to tell an unsaved person, hey, if you want to come to Christ, you got to quit your smoking, you got to quit your drinking, you got to quit your carousing. All good things to quit. They can't do those things. They're what? They're dead. And yet the Bible says, you know, the spirit is willing, the flesh is what?
Weak.
And you try to do things in the flesh, it's not going to work. And in our flesh, we cannot please God. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You see, God makes the requirement for salvation exactly what a sinner can do. And that is trust His Son. Trust Jesus to save you. Now you're in Christ, you got all these spiritual blessings. Now once you get that established, and you're firm in that, you're grounded in that, God's ready to start dealing with your practice. And that's what the last three chapters of the book of Ephesians have been doing. Dealing with the believer's practice. Look in chapter 4. Chapter 4, if you would please. In Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. So Paul is beseeching the believers at Ephesus. He is begging them. He's pleading with them. He says that you walk how? Worthy of the vocation to which you are what?
Called.
Now listen, when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, from that point on in your life, you're in the Lord Jesus Christ. That position never changes. It never changes. You have a standing before God that is guaranteed by the sealing of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And now the Lord says, now that you've got that position taken care of, I want to deal with you about your practice. I want you to walk worthy of the vocation to which you're called. You say, well, I haven't been called to any vocation. Yes, you have. You've been called to your position in Christ. And from this point on, because you're in Christ, everywhere you go, you take Jesus with you. You follow me? What is your vocation? Represent Jesus. Represent Jesus. Represent Jesus. Everywhere you go, every day of your life, until you get into heaven to be with the Lord, your vocation on this earth is to represent your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says we're to walk worthy of people who are bearing the name of Jesus, the person of Jesus. We're to walk worthy of our vocation. See? In other words, we're to walk worthy of that position. I'm no longer out here. Thank God for that. Amen?
Amen?
I thank God for my new position. I'm to walk worthy of that position, of what God has done for me in my life. And you go on in the book of Ephesians and you'll see that he begins to unfold some very specific things there. He'll talk about here early on in chapter 4. He'll talk about a unity of which God has done for every believer, every child of God. He'll talk about seven things that are true of every child of God. In verse 4 and 5, he's going to say there's one body, there's one spirit, you've got one hope of your calling. And verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God, Father of all. We all, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, share those seven things in common. There is a spiritual unity God has established about all those who are in Christ. Now, in a local body of believers, the devil is good and God's people are ripe for disharmony to come in. And to walk worthy of that vocation, in part means we got to work at keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So he brings that out in verse 3. He says, endeavoring to keep the what?
Unity
of the Spirit in the bond of what? In the bond of peace. And so he's just pointing out, you know, all right, you've got your position down. Now here's some practice I want you to get. He takes us further into chapter 4. And in chapter 4, he begins to talk about what we've had as our theme here in our church. You did notice something was down behind me this morning, did you not? Did you miss it? Good. For those of you visiting today, we've had a banner up for the last 60 months. Our theme has been putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, but now we're coming to the conclusion of that. But when we think about the idea of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to chapter 4, we come to verse 22. In verse 22, it says that you put off concerning the former what?
Conversation,
the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on who? the new man, which after God's created in righteousness, true holiness. So there in the Bible, it's telling us now our position is established. Now let's deal with our practice. Hey, we need to learn to put off that old man. Pretty corrupt guy, is he not? See? And put on the what?
New man.
The idea of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. We get up in the morning, we need to put on Christ. We get up the next morning, we need to put on Christ. We need to put on Christ. As we go throughout life, fulfilling our walking worthy of our vocation, of our position in the Lord Jesus Christ, every day we need to put Jesus on. We need to let Jesus shine in our life. We need Christ-like attitudes. We need Christ-like actions. We need Christ-like spirits. You know, Christ-likeness is the sum of the Christian life. I'm not asking what your Christian life looks like compared to the person sitting three rows over from you. What's your Christian life looking like compared to Jesus? Because I'm not striving to be like you. And I'm not trying to get you to strive to be like me. I'm trying to get you to be like Jesus. Because Jesus is the sum of our Christianity. And we're to put off that old man because that old man's not going to make us like Jesus. The old flesh just makes us mean and ugly. It causes us to treat people in an unchrist-like way. It causes us to snarl our nose up at others. It causes us not to say howdy when we ought to be saying howdy. And to greet people when we ought to be greeting people. And to loving folks when we ought to be loving folks. And to treating people the way they ought to be treated. The way that we would want to be treated ourselves. Isn't that the essence of what the Lord was teaching us in His Word? See? And the old flesh doesn't do that. The old flesh is selfish. The old flesh is sinful. All you got to do is look at the news. It's been what's happening in this nation the last few weeks. And you look at the flesh and what the flesh is capable of doing. The spirit of lawlessness has got a hold. Right. What's going to happen when the Spirit of God gets caught up at the rapture? When God's people get out? Well, this world's really going to be turned upside down, is it not? It really is. And we're headed that way. It's coming. Jesus is coming. Keep your eye on the sky. Be fervent about living for the Lord. Be serious about not yielding to your flesh. Be serious about putting on the new man. Remember, in Ephesians chapter 4, it goes on, talks about areas of our lives where we need to put the new man on. Put away lying. Remember that? It's down around verse, 25, 26, somewhere in there. 25, all right? And so we're to put away lying. Remember those things that the Bible was teaching us there? And talks about anger and how we need to deal with that. Verse 27, don't give place to the devil. Man, the devil, you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. Don't even give him a quarter of an inch. Don't give the devil an opportunity to bring you down and work in your life. You're not the only person who'll be brought down if the devil takes you down. There'll be others that'll be brought down as well. So don't give the place to the devil. He talks about letting him that stole steal no more. Remember that? Verse 29, watch your communication. Watch what comes out of your mouth. You want it to be things that are going to build people up, not tear people down. Good night. The devil's the destroyer of lives. Why help him out? God's the builder of lives. Verse 30, we're not to grieve who? Holy Spirit of God. He's within us. He sealed us the day of redemption, so we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And those inner sins that defile, verses 31 and 32, bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and evil speaking and unkindness toward others and lack of a forgiving spirit and not having a tender heart toward others. Oh, how we need to have a tender heart toward other people.
That's true.
Other night, I happened to be out with my wife. I wasn't feeling too well, so I just sat where I was, and she went somewhere else. And there was this guy that came, and he had a walker. He was younger than me. He didn't have any gray hair. He had a walker. And I saw how he had to position a chair and how he had to handle himself to be able to get in that chair. And I was thinking, he had two young boys with him, two young sons. And I was thinking, guys, why in the world aren't you helping your dad? Why don't you have a little compassion? Why don't you have a little care? Yeah. Get off your phone. Get the plugs out of your ears. You know, I wanted to say, you know, why don't you guys grow up a little bit? I understand. I see your teenagers, but this is your dad. I don't know what disease he's got. I don't know what's wrong with him. But this is your dad. Why don't you have a little kindness? Sometimes I want to look at brothers and sisters in Christ and say, hey, listen, it's not your dad, but it's your brother in Christ. It's your sister in Christ. Why don't you put on a little kindness? Why don't you live out that position you got in Christ? Why don't you let it be shown toward others? Why does it always have to be my way or the highway? It doesn't. You come to chapter 5 in Ephesians chapter 5. And as we come to Ephesians chapter 5, notice if you would please, in Ephesians chapter 5, he's continuing to deal with the believer's practice. And as he deals with the believer's practice, he talks about our walk, if you would please, in chapter 5. And he says, in verse 1, he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. The idea of followers as imitators. We're to be imitators of God. We are to be reflecting our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to verse 2, and he says, and walk in what? Love. So in chapter 5, he speaks about the believer's walk and how we are to walk, first of all, in what? Love. Do you see that? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. We're to walk in what? We're to walk in love. Not only does he talk about walking in love in Ephesians chapter 5, but notice also he talks about down in verse 8, ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye light in the Lord. Walk as what? Children of light. So we're to walk in what? Love. We're to walk as children of what? Light. And then down around verse 15, he says, see then that ye walk how? Circumspectly. You know what it means to walk circumspectly? There's a certain way God wants his people to walk in this world. And circumspectly is to keep your focus upon that and not be sidetracked and taken away from it. But you just walk straight as an arrow. You just keep walking straight as an arrow. You just keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't get your eyes on people. People will disappoint you. They'll let you down. They'll break your heart and they'll get you sidetracked. You keep your eyes on the Lord, what the Lord wants you to do. And you just keep walking the way the Lord wants you to walk. That's walking circumspectly. So in Ephesians chapter 5, he talks about our walk and how we are to be walking. And then he sort of sums this thing up in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, where he says, and be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but we are to be what? Filled with who?
The Spirit.
The Spirit. So God's people are to be Spirit-filled people. Spirit-filled people. Spirit-filled people. Now, that doesn't mean spirit-indwelt people. When you came to this position in Christ, guess who came to live inside of you?
Holy Spirit
of God. Every believer is spirit-indwelt. Yes. Every believer has the third person of the Godhead inside of him. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Don't you realize that? Don't you realize you got the Holy Spirit of God inside of you? Third person of Godhead's with you. There's a difference between being indwelt by the Spirit of God and being filled by the Spirit of God. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not getting more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the third person of the Godhead. You can't get more of Him. It's Him getting more of you. Where you live your life more yielded to Him. Where you are filled with Him. He is in charge of you. He is in control of you. And that Spirit-filled life is to translate out into practical aspects of our lives. Because you see, the Apostle Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, takes us further into Ephesians chapter 5, and he says that Spirit-filled living is to be have an effect upon your marriage. So, sir, if you're not having a good relationship with your wife, perhaps you don't have a good relationship with the Holy Spirit. And ma'am, if you're not having a good relationship with your husband, perhaps you don't have a good relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because it is to have an effect upon our family. It's to have an effect upon our marriage relationship. It is to have an effect upon our home. Children are to be Spirit-filled. And as Spirit-filled children, according to chapter 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you're going to be obedient to your parents. And when you're walking in disobedience to your parents, you're not being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's very simple. And then in chapter 6, it takes us into the practice of the workplace and how God's people are to be Spirit-filled in the workplace, in the marketplace, when we go to our jobs. I'm to be filled with the Spirit when I go to my job? Yes. Why? Because you are in who? Christ. You have a vocation. Everywhere you go, you're representing who? The Lord Jesus Christ. How do you ever expect to have some effect upon people in your workplace if you're not filled with the Spirit? If you're just acting like the rest of them are acting. If you're just mouthy like the rest of them are mouthy. If you're disrespectful like the rest of them are disrespectful. If you're disobedient like the rest of them are disobedient. If you are rebellious toward authority, your boss, your supervisor, the way they are, hey, guess what? You're right. You have no effect upon them. Why? Because you're acting like you're not in Christ. I didn't say you weren't in Christ. I said you're acting like you're not in Christ. But we are in Christ. And we're to be filled with the Spirit. And it's to make a difference in our lives. It's to make a difference in our marriage. It's to make a difference in our home. It's to make a difference in our workplace. And then we ended out chapter 6 thinking about the believer's armor and how we're to be strong in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 10. We're almost coming down to our message today, so hang tight. We'll get there. And you say you take this long for introduction. How much long are we going to take for the message? Doesn't matter. I won't tell you. We'll just hang in there, all right? Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10. Look what it says. Finally, my brethren, be what?
Strong
in the Lord and the power of His what? So he comes down to the end of the epistle and he says, okay, folks, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the power of His might. He'll go on to talk about put on the what? Armor of God, that you'll be able to stand against the wiles, the trickeries of the devil that he's got in our lives. So we went through that. We looked at all that. And now this morning we come to the very tail end of this epistle. And as we come to the very tail end of this epistle, the last two verses of this epistle, as we come to the very end of this epistle, we could say real quickly, well, let's read the verses and skip over it and be done. But there's something Paul's saying to these people. There's something that he wants to be communicated. God wants to be communicated. He says in verse 23, as he begins this verse, he says, peace be to the brethren. So he identifies who he's writing to. He's writing to the believers there at Ephesus. He says, peace be unto the brethren. And love with what? Love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And then he signs his name. He puts the amen. The conclusion. Peace be to the brethren. The word peace is used three different ways in the Bible. First of all, it's used speaking about peace with God. That takes place at the point of our salvation. That cannot be the peace that Paul is referring to. They already had peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. So he's not talking about peace with God. They already had that. That was established when they came to this what? Position. This position of being where? In Christ. See, outside of Christ, there was no peace with God. Enemies with God. But in Christ, we're at peace with God. We're at peace with God. So he's not saying, I want you to have peace with God. The third way it's used is peace on earth. And he's definitely not referring to that. One day there will be peace on earth, but listen to me carefully. It's not going to happen until the Prince of Peace is here.
Right.
Not until Jesus comes back and establishes his kingdom and rules and reigns for 1,000 years. Then there will be peace on earth. I don't care how many accords are signed. I don't care how many peace treaties get passed. There's not going to be any peace on this earth until the Prince of Peace is here. The peace he's talking about is the peace of God that passes all understanding. That no matter what you're going through in life, No matter how hard the trial, no matter how difficult things may be, no matter what the struggle you might be going through in life, understand, Paul's writing to a church. It's a first century church. The first century church was a persecuted church. Thousands of believers would be executed for their faith in Christ. Paul himself would be killed, beheaded for his witness for Christ. And he's writing to these people and he says, peace, peace be to the brethren. He's talking about the peace of God, the peace of God that passes all understanding. You say, is it possible for us to have the peace of God in the midst of difficult times? The answer to that is yes. Look over in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, notice what the Bible says. In the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4, the Scripture says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, to be careful for nothing. That word careful means to be anxious. To be overtaken with anxiety and worry. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by what? Prayer and supplication. With what? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. In other words, instead of worrying about things and fretting about things and getting all turmoil over about things, learn to take things to God in prayer. Learn to have a trustful confidence in God. A trustful confidence in God. God, I'm resting in you. God, I'm trusting in you. And notice when we're able to come to that point in our life where we have a trustful confidence in God, the verse goes on to say this, taking everything to God by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Then verse 7 says, and the peace of who? God, which passes all what? Understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So is God able to bring this kind of peace even into our lives today? The answer is what? Yes. Isaiah chapter 26, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed where? On thee. It's all a focus on God. It's all a trust in God. Peace. Peace. The second word he gives them as he's closing out the epistle. And love with faith. Love with faith. So he speaks about love. He couples it with faith. Love with faith. The word that he refers to here is the word in the Bible, in the New Testament, refers to a godlike love. It's the highest form of love, agape. And he's saying to these believers as he's closing out this epistle, he's wishing them to experience the peace of God and he's wishing for them to have love. He's saying a godlike love, a Christ-like love, a love that's unconditional, a love that's unending, a love that is unfailing. It is this kind of love that God has commanded us as believers to have in our lives. Hold your place here and go with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 13, it is this very kind of love that God commands for us as believers to have in our lives and to display toward one another. In John chapter 13, look what the Scripture says. In the Gospel of John, in John chapter 13, in verse 34, Jesus said to his disciples, a new commandment I give unto you, that you what? Love one another. It's agape love. It's a godlike love. It is to be a love that's unconditional. It's to be a love that is unending. It's to be a love that is unfailing. And he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I've loved you. And he goes on in verse 35, he says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have what? Love one of another. The trademark of the child of God, the trademark of the person who's following the Lord Jesus Christ should be that you ought to be able to look at their lives and see a godlike love in their lives. When people aren't treating them right, they love them anyhow. When people don't reach out to them, they reach out anyhow. It is God-like love that enables us to worship God. What is the first and great commandment in all the law? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Without that kind of love, beloved, we can't worship God right. Nor can we get along with our brothers and sisters in Christ and work together for the glory of God and the cause of Christ. Paul's desiring some great things for them as he closes that epistle. Peace. Love. Love with faith. He wants them to be people of faith. And the truth of the matter is, Satan wants us to keep from having faith. For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It is faith in God, that enables us to press forward in life, meeting our challenges, meeting our difficulties, meeting our obstacles. And without faith, we just get overwhelmed and defeated. I'm talking this morning about faith like the Jewish priest had in the Old Testament. Remember, the children of Israel were on the east side of the Jordan River. And they were to go into the Promised Land and begin to conquer the Promised Land. But the Jordan River was flooded. It was out of its banks. And God said to Joshua, "Joshua, tell the priest to go stand, put their feet in the water. And when they put their feet in the water, I'm going to dam that river up. I'm going to stop it from flowing. And the people will walk across on dry land." It was faith that caused the priest to put their feet in the river. And it dried up. I'm talking about faith. Faith to follow God's direction. When they got across that river, it was time to conquer Jericho. God gave a very unlikely battle plan. "Hey, Joshua, get your army together, march around that city, and don't say a word. Tell everybody, mum's the word, silence." They go out there and march around it, go home. Next day, God says, "Do it again." They do it, go home. God says, "I want you to do that for 6 days. 6 days. And on the seventh day, do it seven times." Only on the seventh time, we're going to give a little shout. And the walls are going to come down. Amen? Can't you imagine in your mind some of those unbelieving Israelites? "Man, this is the dumbest battle plan I ever heard in all my life." It was faith. Faith in what God said that brought the walls of Jericho down. He says, "I want you to have love." He says, "I want you to have some faith. We've got to have some faith. You're not going to get anywhere. We're not going to get anywhere as a church without faith." Faith like Moses, who would stand at the Red Sea and have the Egyptian army coming out on the hills of the people of Israel. They're terrified, and Moses would say, "Stand still and see the salvation of God this day. The Egyptian army, hey, you're never going to see them again. You'll see them no more." God parted the Red Sea. They walked across on dry land. I'm talking about faith that a little shepherd boy had when he heard this giant of a man named Goliath defying the armies of the living God. And no one else would fight him. And David said, "I'll go fight him." And as he went to fight Goliath, remember, Goliath chided him, made fun of him. And David said, you come to me with a sword, you come to me with a spear, and you come to me with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you has defied. And God brought him down. My friend, it's faith like that that we need in 2014. Faith in God. And it is faith in God like that that will bring our ladies some great victories this coming Saturday at that ladies' luncheon. Marching forward in faith, believing God still works in people's lives. It is faith like that that will enable us to accomplish our goals as a church in 2014. God's people today need faith. We need faith. Paul says peace. Paul says love. Paul says faith. And then he says one last thing. He says, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Grace, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. You know, the Apostle Paul was a seasoned servant of the Lord, and he certainly was aware of the ranks of those within the professing church of Jesus Christ who were not sincere in their love for the Lord Jesus. It's easy to say the words, it's something else to have the reality in your life. He knew about the hypocrites. He endured the criticism of the two-faced. He knew the hurt of being forsaken by the fickle. He experienced, if you read Philippians chapter 1, someone who was preaching Christ not sincerely, but for the sole purpose of bringing him harm. He knew what it was to face insincerity in God's people. But he knew there were sincere people at the church of Ephesus. He knew that there were people who sincerely loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he say? The very last words, grace, grace, grace. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. This epistle opened with grace, and this epistle closes with grace. And my friend, that is the total sum of our Christian experience. It begins with grace, and it ends with grace. Grace. It's what the Christian life is about. It's the total sum of Christianity. It ends with grace. It begins with grace. It ends with grace. We are saved by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. We're kept by grace. We do not keep ourselves. God keeps us. We live and we are enabled by grace. My grace is sufficient for you. We serve by grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And one of these days, if the Lord does not come before this day, and we are on our deathbed, we will die by grace. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Grace, grace. May God give his grace to all those of Victory Bible Baptist Church who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Let's pray.